We've just finished chapter 9, what we talked about too, those things that's in chapter 9 and a lot of those things that's in chapter 8 was what we would call the Feast of Tabernacles, which is really this time of year. Right now, there are a lot of Jews in Israel because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. They might not call it that, but that's in their calendar. And if we look in chapter 10, I don't know if the beginning of chapter 10 is that this, but on verse 22 of chapter 10, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. That's going to be around Hanukkah. That's what we know as Hanukkah. And that, the feast of dedication was remembering, if you go back to Daniel, when we studied Daniel, when the Greeks came into Jerusalem, the Greeks wanted to stamp out Judaism. And the king's name that came in there, too far for me to pronounce. But anyway, they came in and they wanted to change everything about Judaism. They would even take a woman that would oversee her son's circumcision as it was portrayed by God, what was expected. They would take her other children and strangle her for that. That's what the people were talking about. They wanted to stamp it out completely. They also put swine on the altar. That would be terrible. That was not a place for swine to be sacrificed on the altar. There's a story that caused a revolt. In 155 or 156 BC, this woman had seven sons, and the Greek general said, "Have your son eat this pork." And each one refused, and they, before her eyes, they beheaded him. She came to the youngest that was 4 years old and she says, "My son, you saw your brothers." And the general said, "Won't you just kiss the meat?" And the boy said no, and they killed him. This is what caused the revolt. And this, when the Greeks were driven out, this was the feast that was set aside to show that they was driven out. This is also about 3 or 4 months before Jesus will be before Pilate, before the last Passover. So in verse 10, Ray, why don't you read verses 10 down 1 through verse 6 for us? 10:1 through 6.
"Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some of the way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the door opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the thing which he spoke to them.
You know, chapter 10, when we go back in chapter 8, when Jesus makes the statement, "Before Abraham I was," and we talked about that several weeks ago, he was telling the Jews, "I am the Christ. Because I was before Abraham." Abraham was long dead when Jesus is here talking to the people here. But what did they want to do over there in the next verse of verse 59 when he said, "I am, I was before Abraham"? They wanted to stone him. The Pharisees wanted to stone him. And then we go over the verse chapter 9 we talked about with the blind men that Jesus healed. And then Jesus gets into a discussion with them. And you get to the last part of chapter 9. Jesus says, "For judgment I am come to this world, that they which see might not see, and they that are blind might be blind. And then verse 40 says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now we say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Okay, then Jesus starts chapter 10, maybe sometime after that, we don't know. But who was the problems there in Jerusalem? Who were the ones that was the problem?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Those, and you know, the Pharisees had given their life to study the law. The scribes had given their life to meticulously copy the scriptures to make sure. Can you imagine the responsibility it would be have that today if we would have to start with the book of Genesis and we would have to write every word down? And would that not be a lot of responsibility to make sure you get it right? Yeah. So in just writing it, that's your job. That's your life. You're going to be accurate. Would you not learn something about that? I go back to when I was in school, if you got something wrong, the teacher would make you write it 25 times. If you have to write something down 25 times, don't you think sooner or later you'd figure it out? You'd remember it? Because I don't want to do that again. In sports, you make a mistake and you start running back and forth. After you run about 20 sprints, you understand the next time the play is called, you go the right way because you don't want to run no more 20 sprints, right? They're writing this down. And the Pharisees, they should have been understanding that was their life to study. But go ahead.
I'm just going to say, some of the smartest people in the world sometimes get what we call tunnel vision. They just get their sights set on something.
And forget everything else.
Yeah, okay. There is that tunnel vision. In this instance, I believe that they thought that the king was coming was going to be an earthly king and not Jesus.
But did the scripture say that?
No, absolutely not. Yeah.
It was their thought.
It was completely in their thoughts. Yeah.
To restore the throne of David.
And I'm sure we've all done something or read something or thought something that gave us tunnel vision in such a way. Maybe not to this extent, but if they would aim that and more of them that got together, the more the tunnel vision increased.
So what does Jesus do here in these first, in fact, the first five verses? What did he say he's doing in verse 6?
Leading the position.
David.
Ray just said something that I'd kind of like to follow up on. I think part of the problem was is that they were acting as a group. I think that also leads into what you were talking about tunnel vision. One of them says to the other, well, this man can't be from God. And then another one chimes in, and this is a little bit of supposition, but another one chimes in, yeah, we know he's not from God. And another one says, well, I agree with you. He's not from God. I get the impression, and it's just the impression, that one-on-one, maybe these guys weren't that bad, but as a group, or maybe a better term would be to describe them as a mob, they're terrible. They're just awful. And their ignorance just feeds upon itself. Their collective ignorance and their unwillingness to see the truth just feeds upon itself.
Is their position going to change? Is their physical position going to change with what Jesus is teaching?
Not as a group.
No, but
as a group. I mean, it will after his resurrection, because I was thinking about this the other day over in the book of Acts. I never can remember the chapter. I think it's in chapter 8. But it says a great, and this is, of course, obviously after the resurrection, a great many of the priests were becoming Christians. But it's just like his own disciples didn't really get it, but his own disciples loved him.
But you know,
and they don't love him and they don't get
him. Even a few chapters over, when Jesus talking to him, he says, John the Baptist spoke of me. You went out to hear John the Baptist.
Right.
John the Baptist spoke of me. He says, the works I do, no man can do these works of me. This proves I'm of God. The scriptures talk of me. The scriptures and the Father talks to me. Here's the witnesses. Here's the Pharisees. Here's the evidence. Blah, blah, blah. Here's the evidence. Now tell me why I'm not the Christ.
They just had that pack mentality that you couldn't be at that point.
They didn't have an open mind, did they?
They had an open mind and when you get a large group of people together, that wolf or pack mentality
is today. People don't have an open mind when it comes to this book. The sermon Justin preached today, how many people do we work with? How many neighbors do we come in contact with? How many people, in fact, in our own family, will not follow what Justin preached today?
Justin today was a perfect example. He talks to that couple one-on-one, and they understand.
Yeah.
the one couple that goes back to their family that leaves everything on the table. 13. You know, this is what we study, this is what I've been learning. And I'm sure that the conversation is totally different in her mind, or his or her mindset is probably totally reversed again.
What happens to that young couple or old couple, or whatever couple, that they learn the gospel and they're in an unscriptural marriage?
We've seen that here.
Yeah. Is that a hard decision to make? But if you really believe what the word, you know, in the legal profession, there's something that says the words are the words. Okay? That's what the law says. The words are the words. And in this book here, what we talked about today, those words are the words. And hell's, as Justin mentioned, hell's not worth that, okay? But heaven is. So here's a parable. If I want to park in verse 6, this is the parable that Jesus is talking to them about. Would they understand this parable in the time that they lived?
Yes.
Was there a lot of shepherds in Israel at this time? You know, and some people will say that Jesus is just, I guess some of the pictures we see about Jesus, and they'll paint him up as being kind of just a faintly kind of person. You know, if the wind blew, it would blow him over and everything. What about a shepherd? What was the characteristics of a shepherd?
Tough.
Do they get a lot of sleep at night sometimes?
Not if they wanted to have sheep if you want.
That's right. Are they out in the weather and the elements? Something about sheep. Are sheep really smart animals?
Well, they need a shepherd.
The sheep, if they get from the flock and they're around and they don't know it, but they're around danger, what will they do?
Go to the shepherd.
They'll make a noise, whatever, right? Well, there's a wolf just sitting back behind the over there, just waiting for that sheep to come along and make that noise, and the wolf or the whatever, the bear is going to jump on that. That's going to be dinner, right? Look, tell the wolf, look what's happened. God's given me dinner. You know, they lose a lot of sleep. They're out in the elements. They get rough. They're strong. Did David have to fight off anything when he was keeping his father's sheep?
Lion and bear.
Yeah, you think you want to go up against a lion or a bear? I guess if Austin has his gun, you know, maybe that's a pretty good one. I don't think David had any guns back when he was keeping his sheep, right?
I don't want any part of it.
Huh?
I don't want any part of it.
You want any part of it, good. But, you know, sometimes, are we kind of like sheep sometimes? Do we kind of get lost? Do we wander? Don't we all have to be careful that we don't wander off? But this shepherd here is tough. He loves the sheep. Now, in verse 1, Jesus describes something. What about, it talks about a sheepfold. There's two types of sheepfolds in this time. If you come into the city, like Jerusalem or any city, there are usually going to be a big pen. And the shepherd, probably if he's the big city, he'll go to someone that keeps the pen. He gets to sleep that night, right? But he'll let the sheep go in one door, and this porter or this person will be responsible for keeping the sheep. There's a door there to go in and come out of. If you're in the field, there would be other things. There would be rocks that someone has put together. But there'd be one door, but there would be protection to keep the sheep from just going out what they want to do at night. And in the field, there'd be one way in, and the shepherd would sleep at the opening, okay? So if a sheep wanted to get out, it's going to have to go over the shepherd. And the shepherd would say, sheep, go back with all the other sheep. And then he might try to go to sleep again, and another sheep would try to get out, okay? But anyway, there was one way in and one way out, except what would be someone that would climb over the wall? Who would climb over the wall?
Thief.
What does a thief do? steals, right? Sometimes there's been situations where people would know that Christians would be at church at a certain time. And what would they do? They would break in the time that we're at worship, right? Now, what about a robber? A thief will come and he'll just steal. What will a robber do? Is there a difference between a robber and a thief?
He would threaten. A robber would threaten.
We use violence, right? Yeah, a thief might come in the night when you're not around because the thief doesn't want to have violence. But a robber, he's got his club, he's got his gun, he's got his sword, he's got whatever. And he's gonna take it just by force. And they would climb over the wall. They wouldn't go through the door. But who goes through the door in verse 2? The good shepherd. The shepherd comes in the door. Now, it's interesting, down in verse 3, what's another characteristic about the sheep and the shepherd?
The sheep know the shepherd's voice.
Knows the shepherd's voice. You know, we don't live in a farming community. I don't think we do, anyone in here. But in our experiences, some of our parents lived on a farm, right? And I don't know how many of your all's parents lived on a farm. My parents lived on a farm. My grandfather was a dairy, raised dairy cattle. And I can remember my uncle, the cattle would be at least a half a mile away in the field across the road. And when it came, I never was, I may be up that early, when I don't know if he did it in the morning. But in the evening, he would go to the front door and he'd make his noise. And those cows would hear that noise. And boy, they would just line up. And they'd go to the creek and they had to go under a bridge by this little rural road, and they come up on the bridge, and they go through the other field, and they come up, and he'd have the gate open, and they'd come right up to the barn. He'd have the gate open there, and they'd come to the barn, and they'd get milked, okay? They'd get fed, and they'd get milked. But they knew his voice. Well, here, all these sheep are together. If you're next to a city, and you might have shepherds with all kind of sheep in there, okay? But the sheep of that particular shepherd would know his voice, and when he came and told his, they heard his voice, what would they do? They'd all line up and come on out, right? My daughter's raising, so she's got some chickens up in Indiana. And it's interesting, the other day, Sonny was out there, and they was following her, all the chickens. She was talking to them, and they're just following her all around, you know? But they know that voice. They wouldn't follow me because they don't know my voice. And listen, not only does they call, but he knows them by name. I am told that shepherds name their sheep. Now, these shepherds aren't shepherds. They're not raising the sheep to kill them for lamb chops. They're going to take the wool. They're going to shear the wool. And then they're going to use the wool. These are sheep that's going to be with that shepherd a long time. And I don't know if they name them Abraham, or they name them Isaac, or they name them Brownie or Blackie or Brown Face or whatever they. But it says here, he calls his sheep by their own name. We'll make this point. We have a lot of things that happen to us today, don't we? We lose our job, don't we? That's bad. You lose your job, you're probably going to maybe lose your car, lose your house. Maybe you lose your retirement, lose a lot of stuff, right? It's important. Sometimes we get sick, don't we? Sometimes we just have minor ailments, but sometimes we really get sick and we need special care. It amazes me, and to know Andy Hornback, that heart they took out, that's amazing, the technology we have to do that, okay? 30 years ago, we didn't have that technology. But you know what? Everything we go through, even personal problems. Do we have personal problems today? Do our kids have problems? And it hurts when we have personal. It hurts all those things. But you know what? Who knows us by name? God. Jesus knows each one of us by name. That's amazing that he does that. Okay? And then verse 4 says, he put forth his own sheep. he goeth before them. Is the shepherd driving the sheep or leading the sheep?
Leading.
Can you drive sheep? Can you drive cats? You know, get a bunch of cats. They're going to go everywhere, right? It's like herding a bunch of cats, okay? But when the shepherd gives his voice and they come out of the sheepfold or where they're at being protected, they follow the shepherd. They know his voice. Verse 5. If I've got my sheep and they hear my voice and Ralph comes along and tries to steal my sheep with his voice, are they going to follow Ralph? No. And if I try to steal Ralph's sheep, they're not going to follow me. They follow each other because they don't know the voice of this stranger. And what's interesting here, verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that were which he spake unto them. These are the Pharisees. Okay? Let's go back to Isaiah 40:11. And it talks about the Pharisees being blind. This is the scriptures that they were supposed to know. This was the scriptures they were responsible for. This was the scriptures that the scribes wrote over and over. Isaiah 40, verse 11. This is in the book of Isaiah. They should have known that. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. Did this characterize the Pharisees? Isaiah 40:11. Go over to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Here again, it's in the prophets in the books they were supposed to be responsible for. Verse 1 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And we'll read verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And then the last passage we're going to go to is Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. In verse 2 of 34, it says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that shall do feed themselves. Shall not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Look at verse 4. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they be scattered because there is no shepherd, and it became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Then he goes on, verse 7, Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. We won't take the time to read that. But what I want to look at, verse 4, remember the lady taken in adultery we just studied a few weeks ago? Were these people really concerned about her and the sin she committed? What was they using her for?
To test Jesus.
That's what they was doing. That the poor guy that Jesus just healed, if this is 3 months after that, it was 3 months ago, the guy that was blind, was they rejoicing that there was a man that had been blind since birth and now he could see?
Frightened to put him out of the synagogue.
No. They interrogated him. They asked him time. They brought his parents in. They didn't believe it. Then they talked to him. And finally, he became the best person speaking for Jesus because he says, are you going to be his disciples? He said, no, I've told you this once. I've told you this again. Believe him. And he starts out being that it was just a man. Then it was a prophet. Then he said, surely a man from God could only do that. Okay? But what I want to point out, Jesus is in John 10. He's with these men, and they're evil. The signs that they saw, the miracles that Jesus performed, and they won't say that Jesus is the Son of God. These are evil people. That's all there is said to it, about it. Okay, so it says they don't understand anything. Okay, Andy.
As he mentions in verse 1 and 2 again, where the shepherd comes through the door, just as you read from the Old Testament passages, and there's tons of other Old Testament passages, Jesus coming into the world was already known by everyone. He was coming through the door he was supposed to be coming through, just like this shepherd comes through the door in verse 1 and 2. So the Pharisees had no, they should have identified him. They should have recognized him for who he was, the Messiah, because he was coming through the door like he had been prophesied all along.
Can you imagine Cain and Abel when they sinned? And God made it clear that through the seed of woman, one would come and take care of things. What does she say the first time she has Cain? Behold, I've gotten a man from the Lord. You think she thought this was the person that would take care of of Satan? I don't know. But it's interesting. That's what she says. If they go, if you go back, and Andy is totally correct. Let's go on to verses 7. Austin, well, I always call you Matt for some reason, but Austin, take verse 7 down through verse 18 for us. Now he's going to explain. They don't understand what he's talking about.
And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. He does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is not a hireling, because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, there being one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loved me, because I lay down my life, and I take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father.
She starts explaining the parable that he said in those first five verses. In verse 7, who does he say he is? I'm the door. Has he also not said previously in John, in the book of John, that he was the bread of life? Has he also not said that if people follow after me, they will never thirst again? Okay. Has he also not said a few chapters ago that he is the light of the world? Okay. Has he not? Okay, there's a new terminology. We haven't heard this before. He might have spoken this before, but we're hearing it for the first time in the book of John. He says now, I am the door. All those things, what do they mean?
That he's the one.
He's the one. He's the one sent for God.
It's through him the only way you can get in.
That's the only way you can get in, right? He's going to also say as we go through, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the light again. He's going to say that as he goes on. How can people misunderstand the book of John? You've got to not want to believe if you believe the book of... You have to not want to believe if you don't believe the book of John. It is so clear. And yet today, he says, I'm the door, I'm the way. Look at verse 8. What does he say about verse 8? What about those that... Was there people that came before him that said they were the Christ? That they were the Messiah? Well, the word Messiah means light. Was there people that said they was the Messiah? Who wasn't the Messiah?
And afterwards.
And where are they? What's their end result? Are they alive? They're in the grave somewhere. Did they raise from the grave? No, they're dead. And all the people that follow them are dead. But the people that follow Jesus will be alive after the day of judgment. Well, we will all be alive, but we'll be in heaven. We won't be in hell. But he's very clear. All those that came were thieves and robbers. And we don't like thieves and we don't like robbers. Verse 7. It's very clear. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Is he talking against the Pharisees here? They're listening. The thief cometh to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's come to give life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, that's a contrast here. Did all shepherds, even all good shepherds, would they give their life for their sheep? Be careful here. Shepherds, do they not have families? Do they not have kids? Do they not have wives? Because I think this is a contrast here. Because he's the good shepherd, okay? I'm not saying there hadn't been shepherds out there that would die keeping their sheep.
If you were a good
shepherd. But an animal is an animal, right?
but I think what he's saying is if you are a good shepherd, you would lay down your life for the sheep.
But Jesus did it, didn't he?
Think that shepherds may have given their life because of their sheep, but maybe not for their sheep. And there's a difference.
Jesus, what was his mission when he came to this earth?
Savior.
To go to the cross. Why?
Savior.
Because we're lost, because we're sheep, and we've wandered, and we've sinned, and we transgressed the law of God. He came here to go to the cross, that we all might have a hope of eternal life. Verse 11, if you're hiring, you know, my grandfather and uncle once sometimes would have people that they would hire to help them with their sheep, and they would provide them a place to stay. They built a small house for them. But if you're a hireling, are you going to have as much love for the sheep as the shepherd's going to have?
No.
You know, it's interesting. In your businesses, if you're an owner of a business and someone and you've made a promise to someone to do something, to have something done in a month from now, whatever it may be, you've made a commitment, right? And sometimes you might have to put in more time than your regular hours to that commitment made. But sometimes if you hire someone that works for you, are they going to be as committed to that commitment that you made?
No.
No. But now what happens if you have employees, by and large, that they're going to help you make that commitment? Those are special people, aren't they? Those are special employees. You need to treat them as such. But in this situation, that hireling, if that sheep wanders off, and it's going to... Remember the example Jesus used? If a guy had 100 sheep and one of them got lost, they searched all over everywhere to find that one sheep, right? Because that was a viable sheep. But the hireling, well, the sheep's gone, the wolf's got it. I'm not going to risk my life for it. Talks about verse 14. He's a good shepherd. And again, he says, I know my sheep. We could have all the confidence in the world that whatever we're going through, and we go through a lot, that Jesus knows everything we're going through. And he's there supporting us. Just like in verse 15, the Father knoweth me, even So I know the Father, and I lay down my life. Here again, he emphasizes this again. He's giving his life for the sheep. That's important. Also, in verse 16, what does he say about sheep? Not only does he have the sheep of the Israelites, what other sheep does he have?
The other flock, the Gentiles.
Yeah. The other sheep. Gentiles, right? We're the other sheep, right? I don't know if any of us has Jewish blood in us or not. I don't know. But the thing of it is, we're not part of the house, physical household of Israel. We're the Gentiles, okay? They're not of this fold. Then I must go bring them in. They shall hear my voice and be one fold. We're all Jew and Gentile, young and old, males and females, slaves or free men, young or old, whatever. We're all one fold. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. It's interesting. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from the Father. When Jesus goes before Pilate, this is interesting. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got his apostles around him. They have the Lord's Supper. First of all, before they have the Lord's Supper, they come into the room. And what's the first thing you do as a show of hospitality in that culture when you come in the room for a meal?
Wash your feet.
Wash your feet. Is that a pretty humble thing to do, is wash somebody else's feet? So what's amazing, you look at all these Westerns out west, and they have dirt roads and in town, and animals, horses and pigs and whatever you have. Sometimes they go in the roads, don't they? Back in the old days down in New Orleans, they'd have these pans upstairs, and when you'd relieve yourself or whatever, they would throw that out the window into the street. And I'm told that's one reason men would walk on the outside of the sidewalk, and the women would walk next to the house, okay? You go in third world countries, and the ditches are what, they don't have sanitary sewer, it's the ditches, okay? But you would come in there, a servant, that's humility to wash someone's feet like that. Now the disciples, when they come together, they don't even know they have no earthly idea what's going to happen. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, and no one would wash his feet. So what does he do?
Washes their feet.
He washes their feet. The Savior, the Creator of the world, washes his disciples' feet, knowing that in a few hours, are they going to be there for him?
No.
They're going to scatter to the four corners of the earth, aren't they? After what he's done for them, okay? After they've seen all these miracles, they're going to scatter. But when he goes before Pilate, here's the Creator of the world before Pilate. And Pilate knew he was an innocent man. We know that. And Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to put... Just think. Are there people today that has the power to put people to death? Do you want to be in Afghanistan today? Do you want to be a Christian in Afghanistan today? Do you want to be anybody in Afghanistan today, right? Are there people over there that can put you to death and not think twice about it? Evil people. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate knew there was something different about Jesus. Because don't you think there's been a lot of men stand before Pilate and say, you better tell me now what happened. I need to know. And would you not bumble around? Would it be hard to keep your thoughts together if what you would say would that? But Jesus was calm. What did Jesus tell Pilate?
You would not have this power unless it was given to you.
Who gave him the power?
God.
Jesus, God. And Jesus gave him the power, right? You would not have this power. But you know what it says here? He lays it down. Christ went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross willingly. And he says in verse 18, I have the power to take it again. What's that talking about?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. He's the Son of God. And he says, this commandment I've received of the Father. Okay, we have about five more minutes. Bill, you want to read verses 19 through 21?
Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Remember previously they said he was a Samaritan, making fun of Jesus? You're a Samaritan. Before they said, that was the common thing. You know, in our world today, once someone latches on to a word to describe someone, doesn't everybody latch on that word to describe that person? It's amazing. In the politics, somebody says one word, and 50 people says the same thing, okay? This is not the first time they said he's a devil. He's a Samaritan. He's a devil. Other people says he's mad. Why do you hear him? He's a madman. I've said before, Jesus is either a madman, he's a bad man, or a bad man. He misled. If Jesus is just a man, he's misled everybody in the world, right? Just think of all the people. If he's just a man, just think of all the people that's died for this guy, or he's the God man, okay? And then it goes down and says, well, he's a devil. And then what did they say in verse 21? The end of verse 21.
The
devil opens the eyes of a blind man that we just saw over here in chapter 9 that either happened like 3 months ago. The devil can't do that. And it's amazing how many people are in Jerusalem that was healed of things that we don't even know about. And it's amazing for this, we're getting towards the end of his life, it's amazing how many people in all Judea, all of Galilee. Do you think that woman at the well ever went to another Passover? But if Jesus showed her the light, all the people that he healed up in Cana of Galilee, they'd go to the Passover because Jesus saved them. He helped them with some physical things. Anyway, we'll stop here next week. We'll start with verse 22 and get through the rest of the chapter. But he has needled these guys to death, and they're just evil people.